It is good to be together. Whether you join us online or in this room, it's good. He's worthy. And it's good to gather together and praise Him, because we're reminded that as we look at all the things going on around us, we're not alone in any of this. He's here with us, walking with us through it. Sometimes remembering that and looking beyond what we see right around us is a really helpful thing. So for those of you that are in the room, thanks for letting me hear you praise Him with me. It's good. This morning for the sermon, we are in the second part of a series called Leading the Church Forward. And we're discussing what it looks like for the church to be led biblically, to be able to do what it's supposed to do. And these sermons are a little different than the sermons that you normally hear from me. Because normally, I take a text, and we just break down the text, and we talk about what the text says and how it applies and what difference that makes for us. And these are more topical in that sense, because they're not just based off of one text. They're based off of a whole bunch of texts in Scripture. And so part of my challenge for us this morning is I'm breaking this down, and we're only going to cover two texts this morning. But there's dozens more that we could have thrown in. So one of the things I would encourage you to do as you go through this series is, as you're doing your daily reading in the Scriptures, look for ways in which the Bible talks about these things that we're talking about over these several weeks that we're going to be doing this. Because what you'll find is God's making comments through His people all along about these topics. And you'll see what we're talking about today reflected in so many other places. Last week, we focused specifically on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church. When it comes to leadership within the church, He is the top leader. Everybody else is under Him. No matter what structure you have, everybody else is under Him. So that sermon last week, if you didn't get to hear it, you can go back and listen to it. That sermon last week is something that every Christian can agree on. This week begins us down a little bit different path. We're going to be talking this morning about the congregation. And different churches have different ways of viewing what congregations are supposed to do. We are Baptists, and that means something in terms of how we view the congregation. And so this morning, as we look at these texts and as we talk through this, I know that I'm coming at it from one particular angle. And if you're visiting with us this morning and you come from a different tradition, some of this might sound a little odd to you, and I get that. Or if you're listening online later on and you're a Presbyterian brother, you're going to hear some of this and go, really? And that's okay, because even as we talk through this and highlight the fact that the Bible has things to say and it's a very important thing for us to look at, we don't want to get confused with thinking that the secondary things we talk about are as important as the primary thing we talked about last week, Jesus being Lord. So please, as we go through this, always keep that central in your mind. Everything we say about all the things that happen underneath Christ, we do biblically for His glory. We're trying to set things up to maximize the fact that Jesus is Lord in all the things that we do. So let me pray for us this morning, and then we're going to jump into this and talk through certain texts and see where it leads us to understand the role that we as a congregation play in things. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this day. Thank You for the chance we had to praise You in song. And now I pray as we go through this topic in the sermon that You would be praised here as well, that what I say would glorify You. And as we hear and respond as Your people, Your congregation here, that we would glorify You more as we understand better what You've called us to be. We ask this, Lord, because as we sang, You are worthy of all of our life, every bit of it, including what we do here at church. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you heard or not, but in just under a month, there's going to be an election. Now, maybe you're like me, and you have gotten text messages and phone calls and Facebook posts reminding you to register to vote. Are you registered? It's a good thing. It's good to participate in civil government. If you're not registered to vote, do it. It's an amazing thing that we live in a country where we have the freedom to decide who's going to lead us, and less than 50% of us, on average, actually go out and exercise that right. So if you haven't registered to vote, go do it and vote. We view voting as important in this country because we believe that who we choose will best represent our desires for how our country should be run. As Christians, our vote helps shape the policies we believe as Christians are most beneficial for the kingdom of God to be expressed well in this country. So voting in a democratic society that we live in is important. It makes a difference. But it is secondary to another privilege that those of you who are members of this church have. And that is that you actually participate in calling people to lead and deciding what to do with resources and making a whole lot of other decisions that have eternal life implications to them for people on a regular basis. Not once every 4 years, but four times a year we'll hold a business meeting. And every day we go through life as a congregation trying to figure out how to best minister the gospel in ways that will maximize the kingdom of God here in our neighborhood and to the nations. The election in our country matters, but it does not matter nearly as much as your role in the church. Now, I say that for multiple reasons. One, I say it because it's true, but I also say it as a reminder to you, because it's very easy when everything you see around you is telling you, this election, this election, this election, to get confused and put your top priority there and make Jesus secondary to other things that are going on. To assume that what happens in November will have ultimate meaning for the kingdom of God is foolishness. Do you know why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ spreads all around the world in government systems where people have absolutely no say at all as to what goes on. And the church expands greatly around the world in all sorts of different cultures, some of which are good, some of which have a lot of struggle in terms of their ability to promote Christianity, but the church thrives regardless. And as we discuss what it means to be a congregation and your role in that, what I want you to leave here today with is an eye as you look through the scripture to see, one, how precious you are to Jesus, and two, how important you are in your life here in the church. Your vote matters. Your life participation in the body of Christ matters even more. Now, there are many ways a church congregation can function. And as we look at different ways of doing it, there's really one big question we need to ask ourselves, and that is, who or what does a church answer to? See, in some settings, a church answers to a specific thing or entity or person. We are organized as what's called a congregational church. And this means a couple things. First, we answer to no higher authority as a congregation than Christ himself. We do not answer to a group of leaders over a bunch of churches. We don't have a bishop that we respond to. We don't have a pope that we respond to. We are independent congregations in that sense, whose authority we answer to is the authority of Christ alone. Now that is good, and that is scary, because it could lead a congregation to think we can do whatever we want because we don't answer to anybody. And that's wrong. We do answer to somebody. We answer to Jesus directly. And here's the problem for us. He's always perfect. So we don't answer to a fallible human source where it's like, well, I disagree with him. I don't think we should do it that way. No, we answer to the one who always gets it right. And so whatever he tells us is the right thing. Which means if we choose to neglect Christ, if we forget last week's sermon, we as a congregational church are in huge trouble. But it's also great because it puts the center of focus of our worship on Christ, because we see that we need him in everything. Even how we lead our church, we're directly accountable to him for how we do it. Secondly, leadership is not determined for our church by someone else. We choose our leaders, and we hold them accountable. Many denominations do not work this way. I grew up in the United Methodist Church. We had a bishop over an area, and that bishop assigned pastors to a given church. And they'd move them around every few years and try to put them in places where their gifts best worked for the churches. And the church had no say in who was coming to be your pastor. And sometimes it was great because somebody would leave and we're like, when the new guy would come in, we're like, yeah, this is what we wanted. And other times it would go the other way and we'd be like, no, what do we do? And we didn't have any say in it, besides to maybe complain to the bishop and say, hey, we didn't like this. We want this type of person instead. And hopefully have them take that into consideration. I came on here three and three quarters years ago because you as a congregation said, yes, we'd like him to be our lead pastor. And every year we go through in our meetings and we affirm the pastors that we have here and the leadership team that we have, and we affirm the deacons that are here and bring on new ones. We take the leadership of the church and we regularly put forward the fact that, yep, we believe that you guys are doing what you need to be doing. And when you brought me on, I did not come in as the pastor and you all are the congregation. My membership transferred here, meaning I'm now part of the congregation. Some churches actually end up finding their pastors within their congregation, and this church has a history of doing that as well, that they brought a pastor on who was actually part of the congregation before he became the pastor. But in other cases, you go out and find somebody and you bring them in to leadership and you have them do what they're supposed to do, but they don't come in as an external leadership source. They come in as a fellow member of the congregation who's been given leadership in the church. And this is really crucial to understand, because you have a level of authority and accountability over who leads in the church that's extremely vital. And again, this is a good thing, but it's also a scary thing. I mean, in one sense, it's good, right? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So we can have different gifts that different people use, all of us sharing the same purpose. We're all designed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So everybody who serves as a leader in this church has a common goal: to equip us to be able to lead well in order that the congregation might do the work of the ministry. As I said, The leaders are part of that congregation, so we're equipping ourselves and others to be able to do what God's called us to do. That's really good. We can have differing roles, but we do not have different classes. There's not the church leadership and then everyone else. No, we're all one big pot. It's just different ones of those different roles that we play. And so some of us lead in different ways because of how God has gifted us. And then the congregation says, yep, we need that here. So we put that leader there. But it means that you as a congregation have a really important role to play. When you are being led well, encourage that leader. Your deacon cares for you well, and it comes time to affirm deacons again, show up at the meeting and encourage your deacon. I had deacon so-and-so. He was amazing in how well he cared for me through this year. If you're pastored by someone in this church, by Bill or Don or I, and you are blessed by that, I don't mean this in a self-serving way, but encourage us in that. If we get it right, tell us we got it right. And you also have the authority then that if there's false teaching going on, you can call that out. You can get rid of that person. I mean, Paul was pretty clear in Scripture. He comes along and tells the congregation, if anyone comes along and preaches another gospel other than the one that we've preached, I don't care if they're an angel. You tell them to get out. You as a congregation have that authority given to you to do that. So false teachers, if teachers spring up that aren't in accordance with the Scripture, you have the ability to say, no, that's not here. What do you do with the ones in between that are just maybe not the most phenomenal people you've ever seen? They're not heretical. They're just maybe weak, they're struggling, they got areas they're not so good in. Build them up. If they're weak in something that you're strong in, pour into them. Because they're your leaders. And they need the strengthening that you can supply. All this boils down to this. The church goes where the congregation takes it, for better or worse. And I don't mean this in a threatening way. I mean this in a way that hopefully is humbling and awe-inspiring for all of us. The church will go where we as a congregation let it go. Which means if you and I are not in the Word, so we don't know what God's plan is for us, and if you and I are passive and we just assume, hey, I can do the minimum amount just to show up in heaven, that's what I'm shooting for, then the entire church will suffer as we do that. One of the dangers, if you will, in congregationalism is because we actually have the power to make things good, but the possibility to make them bad. More about that later. Let's go to Scripture and talk about for a second what it is that the church was actually doing in the beginning. This is a description of something that was going on. It's not going to look exactly the same now, but it points out some principles to us that help us understand what congregations are about. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. This is a description of what happened. A bunch of people got saved. And they started being church together. What did it look like? Acts 2, verse 42 says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why were they doing all this stuff? Why were they devoted to the teaching and fellowship and breaking bread? That's the Lord's Supper and prayer. And why were they willing to actually be so committed as to give their possessions up so that other people who were in need had what they needed? Because they were the body of Christ. They understood that Christ was their head and they were the body. And they lived as a functioning, healthy body should live, caring for each part of the body. How does your body work best? When it's healthy. So some of the things they were doing, the devoting to teaching and fellowship and Lord's Supper, prayers, it's like going to the gym. They were adding strength to themselves as the body of Christ. And then they gave some of their goods up and distributing it around so that they could have all their needs met. What's that about? Well, in your body, if one part of your body is hurting, the rest of the part of the body should respond to it. Right? If I get a cut on my arm, the rest of my body just doesn't go, bleed it out. No, what happens? My other hand comes over and goes, stop the bleeding, right? Why? Because this part of the body cares about this part of the body hurting right now. And all the other things I was doing, if I'm running at the time that happens, I stop. My feet stop moving. Why? Because this part of my body needs attention now. And so when they were saying that they had everything in common, they didn't consider anything too much theirs to be willing to be offered up for the sake of any other part of the body that was in need. A congregation that understands that they are the body of Christ will be so committed to living out their faith in community that nothing will come between them and a vibrant relationship with their head, Jesus Christ. As a congregation, we do that for one another. We are called to do that for one another. The early church just sets the example of what it looks like. But it raises an interesting question. It says, they did this. They devoted themselves to this. They received their food. And the Lord added to their number. Which raises a question about a term that's not specifically used in Scripture, but we use it commonly in the church today. The term is membership. Because how do you determine who they are and who they aren't if there's not some way to identify who's part of the church and who isn't part of the church? Like, it's easy in some cases if someone's never met you and is never a part of anything and never shows up for anything that goes on because they live thousands and thousands of miles away, they're not part of the church. Because they're not there to be able to do any of the things that were listed in this passage. But what is it that marks someone as being part of the they of a member of a church? Well, one of the things that we do is lay out the Explorers group that I talked about starting next week as a way to help people understand what it looks like to be a member, what it looks like to be engaged. We've several times had up on the screen our church covenant. What do we promise we do for each other? Those that make that promise to each other, they're part of the they. Those that don't make that promise to each other aren't part of the they. Now, does that mean we look down on everybody who's not one of us? No, that's not the point of the they at all. It's not a matter of looking down on anybody. It's just a matter of saying, who is it that I am willing to lay down my life for and with as they did in the early church to give of everything I have, not just my stuff like they were sharing, but everything of me. Who am I so committed to that, like Secret Service, you know, I take a bullet for the president. Who am I so committed to that I would do whatever the Lord called me to do for their benefit and their joy in Jesus? That's my they. So I want to know who those people are. because I want to love you well. It's not like Sam's Club. It's not like Costco. There's an importance to engaged membership in the church that has nothing to do with the privileges of membership. Are there privileges to being a member of the church? Sure there are. And it's not primarily what it's about. Primarily, being a member of a church is to be committed to love and care for a certain other group of people. To join together our resources, as I said, even our very lives, to the common mission, the mission of Christ. It's part of the reason, I think, in preparation for this sermon and then standing here singing this morning, why I cried during worship time. This is not my notes, it just happened today, but I got to bring it up. Why? Why did that affect me so much? Because the very people who I have been called to enter into this amazing community of love for Christ and love for each other with are surrounding me with praise of my Lord and Savior. And what could be better than to be with them praising God? I love you guys. That's part of the joy of being in congregation with each other, is we are a community united in Jesus that cannot be broken because he won't let it. So how do we keep that? How do we decide when someone new, praise the Lord, someone new comes? Maybe you're even here this morning or you're watching online, you're a visitor, you're not a member of this church, you're just kind of checking it out. How do we get to the point where someone who's new doesn't just be a tender, but they're a they. They're one of us. They're that member thing. How do we make decisions not just about membership, but about so many other issues that come up in the life of the church? Let's take resources for one, right? The most dreaded meeting for some people is the budget meeting at the end of every year, right? Oh my goodness, we got to read all these numbers and oh my goodness, I don't like it. The budget meeting is the time where we put a little bit of Acts 2 into practice there. We've given a portion of our resources and then we say, where should these go? Where is the need that we're trying to meet internally, externally? How do we make sure that the stuff God's given us, that we're giving up to put together for each other, goes to the best purposes possible? That's not a meeting about voting on line items. That is a meeting about figuring out, is this in line with where Christ wants us to go in the coming year? Is this the best way to use all these resources? And if it is, then everything that's being resourced through that vote is what we agree we're going to do next year, Lord willing. Now, I say Lord willing because obviously this year we had a ton of stuff that we planned to do in the budget and we just got to throw it all out the window with Corona, right? But the heart was still there and we kept trying to pivot and say, well, how can we do it this way instead? And can we reallocate it this way and try to pull this off and that off? Why? Because the mission heart is still the same. We still want to see all that stuff happen. We just might have to change how it's done sometimes. So the group of people, the congregation, makes those decisions. We don't have an outside force telling it to us. It's not me or the other pastors or the leaders or the deacons who tell you what we're going to do. You do it. What are the dangers in that? Well, let's go back to our country's elections for a minute. The American people decide who's going to lead the American people, right? We vote. Now, let's say there was a nefarious country out there who wanted to ruin America. Liechtenstein, smallest country in the world, they decide they want to take us over. And they just bring every single person over and try to vote in our elections as to who our people could be because they want to get somebody in there specifically to ruin America. Is that good? No, that'd be horrible, right? Because somebody outside of us shouldn't be determining who leads us. We should determine who leads us. The same thing is true in the church. There could be people who come in to a church who don't actually have the same purposes that we have about glorifying God, who could come in and just try to say, hey, I think we should go this way instead, and try to steer us off. And if enough of them could come together and vote, they could actually change the trajectory of the church, which is why in our family meetings and our member meetings that happen where business is decided, members get to vote, non-members don't. It's not because we don't like non-members. It's just we want to make sure that nothing goes on to have us be led by people that aren't actually as committed to the same purposes as we are. So it's not an exclusive club we're trying to say we're a part of. It's just a protective thing. We're trying to protect the gospel witness of this church with who gets to make the decisions. But there's another danger. It's what I'll call uninformed voting. In our election, you could just go to the polls and say, I'm going to vote for whichever candidate has the first letter of their name closest to the beginning of the alphabet. Boom, 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 boom. Check all your names off. Turn it in. That is uninformed voting, right? You haven't learned anything about any of these people. You just decided on some arbitrary feature to vote them in. This actually came up in one of our presidential elections early on when they started being televised, because all of a sudden it was like, ooh, he has good hair, I'll vote for him. And people started to forget about the fact, like, what they actually think as a person matters. The same thing applies here. If you show up for a members meeting and are just like, yeah, whatever, just go with it, check, 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 yes, men to everything, you haven't really allowed your knowledge, your gifts, your wisdom to be reflected in that process. So I encourage you to be informed, know what's going on in the Bible and in the church to make sure that what's going on in the relation of those two things comes together. They devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They made sure they understood what God wanted as the apostles taught them, and then they made sure it was getting lived out in the fellowship life of the church. It was one of the first things they learned how to do together. Some of the decisions we make, as I mentioned earlier, have major eternal impact. If we make a decision that puts us away from the gospel, we lose our gospel witness. If we make decisions about where we resource things that doesn't promote the gospel getting out, and we just say, hey, we're just going to take care of ourselves, everybody else can fend for themselves, we miss eternally impactful gospel work in the world around us. I'll give you an example of this from Scripture. Again, we're going to stay in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts 13. Acts 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. This is about a church at Antioch. Oftentimes in the Bible, churches are described by their location. You can think of this in terms of the letters too, right? There's Paul's letter to Galatia. There's Paul's letter to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians. These are places that he's writing letters to because they didn't have a gazillion different churches. There was a church in that area that everybody went to. Made church hopping really hard, by the way. But Acts 13, 1 through 3, this is a church at Antioch. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. I just want to stop there for a second. I'm going to read the other two verses in a moment. You've got Barnabas. He's from Cyprus, Mediterranean. You've got Simeon, who was called Niger. He's probably from Africa. They called him Niger, which meant black. So he's probably fairly dark-skinned. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is definitely African. That's North Africa. That's where Libya is right now. Then you've got Manaen, who was brought up with Romans. He's a friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul, who is a not South Central Los Angeles, South Central Turkey, okay? South Central Turkey Church has leadership from the Mediterranean, multiple parts of Africa, people who've been strongly influenced by Rome, and others from around Turkey. And that's just the leadership team that's mentioned here. So we are dealing with a church similar to ours in that it was a diverse church. So, there's these leaders. The church is gathered, and what are they doing? Verse 2. They were worshiping. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The church at Antioch was in charge of deciding who it was that God wanted them to send out as leaders in the church to become missionaries for the church. This is a great example of congregationalism. The congregation decides. How do they decide? Well, they decide in a context. They didn't decide in a vacuum. They decided as they were worshiping and fasting. They didn't decide based on just random ideas. They were in God's place, doing God's stuff, praising God's name, and God said, "I got something for you." This is central to us to understand as a congregation. There is not within the Bible a category for someone who is a member of a church who is not an engaged Christian. And I use that term engaged because it's not a matter of showing up. I mean, I'm so thankful you are online, you that are here, you're present, right? That's great. You're taking in the word, good stuff. But there's a big difference between just taking stuff in and actively being a member, engaged in the ministry life of the church. And that's what they were doing. They were gathered in worship. They were fasting with each other. They were fulfilling this stuff that had been going on since Acts 2. Now we're in Acts 3. We're no longer in Jerusalem. We're now in Turkey. We're in Antioch. And they've got to figure out what's going on. In the context of worship and fasting, they hear from the Holy Spirit, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them." Now, it does not say whether that was an audible voice before the whole congregation, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," or if some people in the process of praying and fasting started to think, "I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying Barnabas and Saul are the folks. You know what? I get that same idea. Like, I feel like God's saying they would work best as a team." And then maybe, in the context of their worshiping and fasting, they said, "Okay, some of us are feeling like Barnabas and Saul are supposed to go out. We feel like the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do this. How many of you think that we're right on this? Is this what we should do?" And they're like, "Yes, we feel that too." And a vote gets taken that says the Holy Spirit is confirming in my heart and your heart that these are the two guys that are supposed to go out from us. You don't just vote based on your own self-wisdom. You pray, you fast, you worship, you seek God's Holy Spirit. And He confirms in us all that we should do. When we vote on something to do as a congregation, I do not, and I pray you don't either, look at that vote as simply a yay, nay, approved, move on. What we are saying in those votes is, I agree that God's will for our church is for this to happen. And when you hear the yays around you, what you should realize is, and God is confirming in the hearts of my fellow believers who are gathered here with me that this is the decision he wants us to make. It should be no less a prompting of the Holy Spirit that causes us to vote yes or no on an issue than if the Holy Spirit himself got up and spoke. But if we approach the meeting in our own wisdom and we don't devote ourselves to prayer, we lose the ability to know as a congregation what God's calling us to do. And as I said, we don't report to anybody higher. So the decisions we make are based on that. What's all this mean? Why spend the morning talking through this? Well, God's glory has been put on display in an engaged church congregation advancing his kingdom since the beginning of the church in Acts 2. It has always been this way. And we here at Northwest, despite the fact that we are an independent congregation, we are not independent of church history. We continue that tradition of Spirit-led, God-glorifying congregations that are engaged in advancing the kingdom of God in our location here and now. This should encourage us, even during times like this, to become all the more engaged, more committed to each other, to act more like an Acts 2 church with each other, to gather as much as we can in as many ways as we can, to hear the teaching, to gather for fellowship, to be in the Lord's ordinances like baptism and the Lord's Supper, to be in prayer together, to share our resources for the common good of everybody and for the advancement of the kingdom. More committed to each other and to Christ's great call. My hope this morning is as you hear this and as you go back through and look at these texts again, you'll see you have an amazing role. Why? Because Jesus died for your sins. He died to make you in right relationship with him. And he didn't stop there. He then brought you together with other people who he had done that with so that you guys could all come together and be the force that God intends to use to reach the world with the gospel. That's an amazing thing. And I love being part of that with you. I love the fact that God has brought all of us together and said, this group, they can do it. Why? Because I put this one in and this one and that one and this one and that one. They all have these unique gifts and they're all going to come together and be able to do something that no other church could do in this particular location at this particular time. It is exciting to think what the Lord wants to do through his people. And we get to be a part of it. Next week, what we're going to be looking at is some of the ways the congregation preserves and expands the kingdom. Because there's lots more things the church does, and some of them are hard things that the church is called to do, and some of them are much easier and fun. We're going to look at those next week, because I want us to leave the 2 weeks we're going to spend talking about a congregation with a deep love for one another. I want you to be able to socially distancedly look across the aisle at one another and go, it's good you're here. I want you to think of the people that you know of that are engaged online and contact them this week and be like, I'm so glad you're part of this. I want us to develop a love for one another that is so unstoppable that when God calls us to do things, we know we can get it done because we know who we're doing it with. So let's pray towards those ends for a moment here. Catherine's going to come and play for a little bit on the piano as we pray. Take some time to think through, Lord, what's my role here? We've talked about this before. What is my gifting? How does that play out? But then thinking of it today, particularly in the larger context of the congregation, how am I to be a blessing to these people who you've brought together? In a few minutes, I'll close this, and then we'll close in song. Let's pray.